We have two Bible readings this morning. First one in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35, and the heading, "The Ramson Shall Return." Where it says, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He shall come and save you. But the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth into the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the hunt of the jackals they shall lie down. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. The highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy and sorrow, and sighing shall flee away." Our second reading is from Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Jesus heals the paralytic. "And when he returned to Capernaum," that's Jesus, "after some days it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.' Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?' And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, 'Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise, take up your bed and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed, went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." So far the reading.
Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for the presence of your Holy Spirit to draw us to hear again the glorious word of our Savior Jesus Christ. To know that he came with this ministry to make known the coming of the kingdom, to call sinners to repentance and faith, but also that he knows the secret recesses of our hearts, and he gives us his word to expose our unbelief and to strengthen our faith in him. We pray that your Spirit would use your word as it's proclaimed this morning to accomplish that task. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever seen someone in the shop from a distance and you think you recognize them, but you're not quite sure? So if you're in the grocery shop, you bring your trolley just a little closer, and trying to do so secretly, so if you don't recognize them, you can just move on. Or maybe it's someone in a different context, and you're not quite sure because you see them in a certain way, and all of a sudden they're out of their context. Some of the children have this. They see me in town or in a shop sometimes, and all of a sudden you see the lights go on and their eyes light up. Hey, I know you. You're the man who stands up front in church. Yeah, that's me. Well, that's what our text is about this morning. It's about recognizing Jesus, that Jesus wants to recognize something specific about him, that he's displaying to us his authority. And he's given this word, he's had this occasion, and it's been recorded for us by the Holy Spirit so that we this morning and Christians throughout the ages might see and know and recognize the authority of Jesus that is being displayed. As we listen to God's word this morning, there's three things I'd like us to consider from God's word. First of all, the contrast that is shown to us in this story between faith and unbelief. Secondly, the question of easiness. And thirdly, the conclusion of certainty. First of all, the contrast of faith and unbelief. The story's focus is, of course, on Jesus' ministry. Jesus is busy preaching. He's very engaged in preaching. He does miracles as well, but his primary task was to make known the coming of the kingdom. Mark draws our attention to this focus in chapter 1. He says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, this is why I came. I came to make known the good news of the kingdom of God. So Jesus is busy preaching the word. But there's a problem that arises in our text because he's gone home, and in this area, he's in someone's house. We're not sure whose house he's in, but the house is packed. It's crowded. It's so full that when these four men carrying the paralytic arrive, they can't even get up to the doorway. It's just filled to the brim. The man and his four friends can't get access to Jesus. And the way it's written, Mark wants us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to see their faith. There's a focus on their faith. It's not just this paralytic, it's the four men that carry him. And the rumors had circulated about Jesus and his ability, Jesus and his power, the signs and the miracles that he could do, that he could cast out evil spirits, that he could heal those who were sick. The rumors had spread around the town, and this paralytic hoped against hope. Could it be that this miracle worker could heal him? But you know the nature of paralysis. You can't move. How could he ever get close to Jesus? And he could only do that with someone to help him. Without anyone to help him, there could be no way of getting to Jesus. And so he needed some friends. And this man needed a community. He needed the friends to carry him. He needed men of faith, men who also believed that Jesus could heal, to carry him, to bring him to the Messiah. He needed men who shared his belief in Jesus. For notice what happens when their way is blocked. It's not going to be easy access. He's not at the drive-thru that we can just pull up and get the miracle done. When their way is blocked, they look for an alternate route. It's the one who believes in the power of Jesus who will look for another way. And so they look to Jesus, and they're believing in Jesus, and they see that now they can't get into the room with Jesus, but then their eyes strike upon, or the idea pops into their head, what about the roof? In those days, they would build their houses with flat roofs, and then there would be a staircase on the outside of the house. Either that or the neighbor's house would have a staircase, and because they were connected, they would get up on the roof. And so they scramble up onto the roof, and there they hoped they could open a hole, and it wouldn't be that unusual. The way they built the roofs at that time is they would have a layer of branches that were laid on timbers. And then on top of those branches, they would pack down mud and earth. In fact, there's places they found where they would have rollers. We have lawnmowers. They would have rollers that would just stay out on the roof. And every time the rain would come or they'd get a new batch of dirt, they would roll that dirt and they'd roll their roof to keep it all flat and watertight. And so the idea comes into their head, hey, if they could dig and pry a hole big enough, they could drop the paralytic down into the presence of Jesus. And this would be a fair bit of work, but they were willing to do that because they trusted and they hoped and they believed that Jesus was the one. And when Jesus sees what they're doing, when Jesus saw, note verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, it wasn't just this paralytic who had himself brought into the presence of Jesus. It was the faith of the carriers as well. This is the approach of faith, that a community works together. And isn't that true of us? A community works together to bring one another to Jesus. And that's not going to be an easy access. That's going to take work and labor. That's the opening explanation. That's the opening witness. Oh, the glorious community that believes in Jesus and works diligently to bring one another to Jesus. But then there's a contrast. A contrast of unbelief. The scribes hear what Jesus says to this paralytic as he's lowered down in front of him. When Jesus says to this paralytic, your sins are forgiven, and we learn that Jesus hears the inner dialogue that's going on in their hearts. He perceives what they are saying within themselves. They don't utter it out loud. They don't mutter it together. They're just thinking it in their hearts. Some of the scribes were questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And their reasoning is actually spot on. They actually have a proper reflection. It is only God who can forgive sins. Who does this... Oh, wait a minute. Who does this man think he is? Only God can forgive sins. The reasoning is right, but they reach the wrong conclusion. If only God can forgive sins, is this man something more than a man? No, we can't have that, because then we need to believe him. Only one can forgive sins, and this is Jesus. We know his parents. He's so human. If this is God, then we have to believe his preaching. We need to believe what John has said about him, and that's too great of a threat. And they refuse. They refuse to yield their hearts to the Son of God. He is mere man. For them, the only conclusion they can draw when Jesus says, I forgive your sins, is that this is blasphemy. Yet they are guilty in their own sin. and their own unbelief closes their eyes and hardens their heart so that they will not yield to who Jesus is. And yet, mercifully and graciously, Jesus confronts and exposes their sin and unbelief and calls them to consider. Again, he gives the word of grace, calling them to repent and believe in him. And that, secondly, is the question of easiness. Now, the way it's written, when Jesus says this, verse 9, notice how it's written in the ESV, which is easier? There's a comma there, and I think it's appropriate. Sometimes we say, which is easier to say? Jesus is throwing the whole door open. He's saying, what's the easiest thing for him to do? Now, is it to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed and walk? So there's this functioning of saying. On the one hand, it's very easy to say, your sins are forgiven. That's an internal reality. Who would ever see? Who would ever know? Who could ever perceive what was going on in this man's soul? Nobody would know. It's very easy to say, on the one hand, superficially, your sins are forgiven. Healing, on the other hand, well, that's going to take some power. That would take the power of God's word by which he's created this world. That'd take the power of a miracle. There had been others who had used the word of God in this way, who had been called as prophets of God. There'd been Elijah, there'd been Elisha, there'd been Moses. They could do powerful works in the name of the Lord. God's word can do that. God can bring healing through the power of his word. He can take that which doesn't exist. We've read about that in Isaiah 35, what God is able to do for Israel who had disobeyed them. He can speak his word, and the desert can become a productive garden. And the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and the lame man can leap like a deer. God can do that by the power of his word, but also by the power of the word made flesh. The word made flesh comes, and he says, your sins are forgiven. He would have to be God to do that. And that's the question for us. That's the question for you. That's the reason we have this recorded in God's inspired word. It's easy to say your sins are forgiven. It's easier to say that than it is to say, get up and walk. But which is easier to do? To heal a man or to forgive his sins? Which is easier to do? What will it take to secure the forgiveness of sins? What does it take for an offended God, against whom all of us have sinned, to be reconciled to a sinner such as ourselves? It takes two things. We always have to remember this. It takes two things. First of all, his judgment needs to be dealt with. His justice must be satisfied. The penalty must be paid. That's one thing. If there's going to be for forgiveness of sins, the guilt needs to be taken away. But there's another thing. There needs to be perfect obedience, perfect righteousness, a perfect communion. Which is easier to do? There's only one who can bear the judgment and secure the obedience. There's only one, and it's God's Son. And for Jesus to say, your sins are forgiven, he knows he has to condemn himself, and he has to walk in perfect obedience to the Lord. And that's the question that Jesus answers. But before we consider that answer and we look at that, one more consideration about what's easy for Jesus. And it's a question that we have to evaluate in our hearts. And we have to consider as we come to God's word this morning, which statement do you value more? Your sins are forgiven, or rise, pick up your bed, and walk. Do you think there was a bit of letdown from these friends? They'd worked hard to get this man to Jesus. They bypassed the crowds, they dug through the roof, they embarrassed themselves, and they let the man down all in faith and hope that Jesus was the one who was able to handle what this man was suffering. And he says to them, for all of that, son, your sins are forgiven. And the paralytic man, is this what you want from Jesus? And that gets to the heart of faith. Are you looking to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins above and beyond everything else? For those who are suffering, for those who are grieving, for those who are struggling, for those who are well and those who are being blessed. Isn't the heart of our problems really the problem of the human heart, that we need our sins forgiven, we need our sins dealt with? Is knowing that Jesus is able to say and to do and to accomplish this forgiveness of your sins more precious to you than anything else in the world, than anything else in your life? Or has the silver of the gospel tarnished so that you look to Jesus more for healing, wellness, ease of life than for saving? This question of easiness needs to haunt us. What do you want from Jesus? What do you want him to do for you? Are you willing to ask him to do the hardest thing that you can't do, that I can't do, that no one else can do? And to appreciate it, if Jesus had finished the story right there, we would say, praise God for his glorious, powerful work. And we move to the conclusion, the certainty, the grace that Jesus shows to believers and unbelievers alike, so that you may know that he has authority, that you may know that the Son of Man, yes, I appear as a man, yes, this is a glorious redemptive reference, has authority on earth to forgive sins, so that you may know that this is not just any authority, this is God originating authority to forgive sins. All authority over disease and death, over sin and condemnation, all authority is his. We must recognize him. And notice the compassion of Jesus as he brings his authority to bear in this incident. He says, Son, it's filled with compassion. Son, I know your need. I know your concern. I know that the problem in your life is, your heart, and with tender affections of a child born by faith who pursues Jesus for Jesus' sake and not for the sake of healing. Son, your sins are forgiven. Precious, profound words of eternal value, more than all the strength to walk, is the strength of soul to live and drink deeply from this life-giving fountain who has come to reconcile. Oh, to those who believe, these are the precious, life-giving, life-changing, suffer-enduring words of eternal value. Your sins are forgiven. I have authority here because I will secure this. I will accomplish it in your place. And to the unbelievers, to those who accuse of blasphemy, to those who will not bow the knee before Jesus Christ, who will not appreciate the value and the certainty of what he is accomplishing, that you may know the Son has authority. Isn't it interesting? He uses this to rebuke the inner recesses of their hearts, that you may know the Son has authority. He heals the paralytic. And he says, get up. Notice Jesus' purpose, that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And by the power of the word, he goes home. He picks up his bed, and he went before them all, so that they would see and know, not that Jesus is just some grand, powerful miracle worker, but he is the one with all authority to forgive sins. And here again, it reminds us of the character of unbelief. It's not because of a lack of signs. It's not because of a lack of wonder. It's not because of some deficiency in Jesus. But it's the reality of the hardness of heart that is found in unbelief. That calls us to bow the knee before our Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who believe, here's the certain conclusion as well. This is a forgiveness that is received here on earth. Forgiveness isn't just about when you go to be with God after you die. It's for you right here, right now. He has authority to forgive your sins. To forgive the sins of you in lives paralyzed by sin, whose sins overwhelm and hold back. He says, I forgive you. Take up your bed and walk. I have made atonement for your sin. I have paid the price. I have secured the obedience. Your soul can be made well. You can be restored to wholeness. How do we know? Because the healing of this man indicates his authority. Jesus forgives sins by his death. Now he uses not miracles and signs and wonders. He uses the preaching of the gospel. That's the privilege of worship. That's the privilege of coming into God's presence to have our souls tended to and ministered to by the preaching of the gospel, by the word of God, which is able to secure our souls and to save our souls and to draw us into the Son of Man who has all authority. And the paralytic walks to reveal that Jesus has overcome his sins. He has authority on earth to do that. Now you can imagine, when he went home, they would have a party. Oh, what a time for celebration. But what do you think the paralytic would say as he walks into the house? And says, you want to know what's most spectacular about this miracle? I've met the one who forgives sins. Who forgave my sins. Who will be for me the atoning sacrifice. We live in a day and age in which the world is attracted by astounding events. And I don't think it's any different than the day and age in which Jesus served and ministered. And the witness of the church, as you go home and talk about the message this afternoon, think about the wonder of this miracle, but remember what Jesus' purpose is in this miracle. It's not so that you can be in awe and wonder that this lame man could walk. So let this be your testimony, not the awe and wonder of how God is helping you through life, but the awe and wonder that here on earth, here today, you've met Jesus, who has the authority to forgive your sins. That's something to celebrate. Amen.